But here we are, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 26 to begin with. You might like to mark the place, read it again, and you go home, because the word of God never passes away. Here we are, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. See how the gospel establishes the virgin birth? When in our generation, and even before this, the matter was a cause for disputation. And men rose up in unbelief, just scoffing, because the matter is an impossibility in the mind of man. But God creates the human body, and he has designed from the very beginning. And it is a necessity when you think it through. Christ, the virgin-born Savior. But here we have stated almost in a way where you wouldn't notice it, that this is a case of the virgin birth being right there in the text of Scripture. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. What marvelous words. We're invited here to look back to the birth of Christ, but also to look forward to the coming of Christ when he comes to take the throne of his father David, as the scripture has said. So we'll read those words, can we? To have them imprinted in our minds in verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. He's not doing that today as far as the house of Jacob is concerned. But that day is coming. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. We could add the word, but the Lord did not. The angelic experience had passed, but the presence of the Lord never departs from those who know him. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word this hour.
Just like to draw your attention tonight to a very well-known verse of God's holy word. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the 15th verse. Some of you will know this text of scripture already without even having to open your Bible, but we encourage you to keep your copy of God's word open, and let's read this text of scripture again. 1 Timothy and chapter 1 and the verse number 15, please. The Apostle Paul is the speaker. He's writing to Timothy, who's a young servant of the Lord. Paul is soon to end his earthly ministry, and Timothy's really just beginning his. And Paul is reminding Timothy of some fundamental truths here for his testimony and witness in the gospel. And Paul gives something here by way of testimony in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. And he says in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Let's read the verse again. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Let's unite our hearts together in prayer as we pray for God to bless the very reading and now the application of his own inspired and infallible word. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the truth of this wonderful verse of Scripture. We bless thee that there was a time whenever Christ Jesus came into this world. In the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son. We thank thee, O God, that he was all too willing to come into this sin-cursed world and then to go to a cross in order that sinners might be saved. And we thank thee, Lord, for that holy night whenever he was born. And we thank thee, O God, that it made a remarkable difference even at that time in the lives of so many. And we thank thee, O God, that ever since God has been working and moving. Lord, work and move tonight in this very place. Work in hearts, Lord. And we pray that you'll save precious souls. What a wonderful end to the year it would be if some soul tonight in this very place was to call upon God for mercy, and to trust the Savior, and to experience God's wonderful salvation. Lord, make that miracle happen in the life of some precious soul tonight, listening in or here physically in the building. Lord, hear and answer prayer. I ask now for thy help. I pray for cleansing. I ask for the infilling of the Spirit of God. And I pray that thou will come down just now in great power and in great glory. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it all in the Savior's name. Amen. Here we have tonight one of the great gospel texts of the New Testament. While many people in this day and generation and during this season are paying lip service to Christ at Christmas, the reality is that multitudes more are ignorant as to the fact that Christ came, and still more ignorant as to the reason why the Son of God came. And multitudes are ignorant as to their need even of him. And yet this text says it all. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Thomas Bilney was one of the first martyrs before the Reformation. He came into the possession of a copy of the Greek New Testament that was given to him by a scholarly man by the name of Erasmus. And as Thomas Bilney began to read throughout the New Testament, at last his eyes fell upon this verse of Scripture tonight. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, how that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And he records in his journal that one sentence. through God's instruction and inward working, did so exhilarate my heart, which before was wounded with the guilt of my sin, that immediately I found wonderful comfort and quietness in my soul. My bruised bones leaped for joy. He was wonderfully converted. And this was before the Reformation in England. And as Thomas Bilney listened to a man by the name of Hugh Latimer, a high churchman, decry the teachings of Martin Luther, he listened and thought, there's a man with conviction. There's a man with ability. There's a man with the power of persuasion, and yet is rejecting the very gospel that I have come to believe. And so he gave himself to prayer and prayed, O Lord, I am but little Bilney, and shall never do anything great for thee, but give me the soul of that man, Hugh Latimer, and what wonders he shall do in thy most holy name. And God granted Thomas Bilney an audience with Hugh Latimer, and they began to converse and talk about the things of God. And then Bilney produced his Greek New Testament. He opened it at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 and explained that through believing the truth of that verse, he had come to an experience of peace with God. He read it to Hugh Latimer. He asked Latimer to read it for himself. And as Latimer read these immortal words, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In a moment of time, he was born again. It was a Damascus Road experience. He was converted on the spot, and he went on to blaze a trail for God. Both of those men died at the martyr stake. Hugh Latimer was burned at the stake with a friend of his, Nicholas Ridley. And as they were standing in the midst of the flames, amongst his last words, be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle in England as I hope by God's grace shall never be put out. And here's a verse of Scripture that shines as a candle in a dark world that is in need of grace and in need of God. And since Paul penned these words have never been put out. And the truth of them has brought light and liberty to millions, because they really speak to us very simply of the reason why Jesus Christ came into this world, the reason for the season. What is Christmas all about, or what is it supposed to be all about? Why did he come? Why did the Son of God come into this world? Why did he leave the splendor of heaven and come down to this earth of ours? Well, here's the answer. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want you to notice five very simple things tonight about this verse of Scripture. As Paul gives us these remarkable words, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, you'll notice that he indicates that this is an authentic declaration. Look at the opening words of our text. This is a faithful saying. In other words, this is a statement I'm about to make, Paul says, and you can trust it. It's a faithful saying. If you embrace the truths of this text of Scripture, Paul says, you will find them to be good and right and faithful and true and trustworthy. You see, Paul was speaking authoritatively. Paul was speaking by way of inspiration. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished unto every good work. And that word, inspiration, literally means God breathed. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's the Scripture. It proceeds out of God's mouth. It's God's breathed. It's given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul took the Word of God to be inspired. And as Paul now writes these words to Timothy, Paul believes and is convinced that he too is writing under the authority and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 37, Paul says, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Whenever Paul, writing to the church at Rome, spoke about the gospel that he preached, he said, it's my gospel. And he also said, it's God's gospel. Paul declared the gospel under great anointing and under great inspiration. Writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as in, it is in truth the word of God, which worketh effectually also in you that believe. And the scripture and the gospel and this very statement is a faithful saying, a trustworthy saying, an authentic declaration, because Paul the Apostle is speaking authoritatively under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. And therefore we know tonight that this is a faithful word. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul is not merely speaking personally and authoritatively, but he's also speaking biblically. Paul was saying nothing more and nothing less than what the Word of God had already said and already declared. Whenever Paul gave his defense before Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, he says in verse number 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which Moses and the prophets did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. You see what Paul is declaring here, Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. That is the central truth of the entire Word of God. Somebody has to ask you, sum up in one sentence what the Bible teaches, or what message the Bible is trying to communicate. It's this, that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. And Paul knew this to be the central message of the Bible. He's speaking authoritatively, under inspiration. He's speaking biblically, by way of revelation. But Paul as well is speaking personally. He's speaking by way of experience. A one-time enemy of the cross, a persecutor of the church, injurious to Christ, a great enemy of the gospel. Suddenly, sovereignly, and supernaturally in the road to Damascus, became a proponent of the faith that he once lived in order to destroy. You see, the reality of a risen Savior, a Savior that had died on a cross and shed his precious blood, had come alive in the heart and life of the Apostle Paul. And it was no longer just a story. It was no longer just hearsay. It was no longer just a historical fact that the Son of God died upon the cross. It now becomes a glorious reality in the life of the Apostle Paul against all odds. You know, tonight, he was the most unlikely candidate in all the world for God's salvation. And yet, in a moment of time, he was converted so that he could say authoritatively, biblically, and personally, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, maybe tonight you know the theory of the gospel. Maybe tonight you know the theology of the gospel. But you're still tonight a stranger to the reality of the gospel. You could say, yes, Jesus Christ came into the world. And yes, he came into the world to save sinners. But can I ask you tonight, can you say that he came into the world to save me? And he has saved me. And he's changed my life. That's the most important thing in all the world. To be able to say Christ Jesus came into the world to save not only sinners generally, but he came into this world to save me personally. And I know tonight that he died for me. I know that he died for my sins. And I know that He's my Savior this evening. Is the gospel a reality in your life? Could you tell other people, not only authoritatively, not only biblically, but personally, it's true. He really saves. He saved me. You know, He'll save you tonight if you'll come. If you call upon Him right now at this moment, in sincerity and in truth, and Lord, you cry and say, Lord, save me. He'll do that. You don't have to wait to the end of the meeting. You don't have to wait until you go home. Many a person has been saved as the Word of God is being preached. And even one preacher down there in Drumara during the 1859 revival, the Reverend W.J. Patton, as he was preaching in his own pulpit about the cross, suddenly as he was declaring the gospel to others, his heart was opened and he was converted then and there in his own pulpit. It can happen right now in your life in a moment of time. An authentic declaration. This is a faithful saying. Notice secondly here, a universal application. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Paul believed that this gospel that he preached had a universal application. It is worthy of all acceptation. Paul had absolute confidence in the gospel. Paul knew that regardless of who he witnessed to, of who he shared the gospel with, whether they were a proud, arrogant, self-righteous Jew or Pharisee like he had once been, or whether they were an ignorant Gentile who knew absolutely nothing about the laws and the oracles of God, young or old, bond or free, rich or poor, male or female, Paul knew that if I declare this gospel, that there's power and there's relevance for it to reach the hearts of any individual who hears. It's worthy of all acceptation. You know, that word indicates to me that Paul believed the gospel was something glorious. This is worthy of all acceptation because this is a glorious, glorious gospel. Why is it a glorious gospel? Because it presents to us tonight a glorious Christ. Revelation chapter 4. Verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 5 and verse 12, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy, O worthy are You, Lord. Worthy to be thanked and praised and worshipped and adored. We have a Savior tonight. I present to you a Savior tonight who is worthy. Worthy of your faith. Worthy of your confidence. Worthy of your trust. Worthy of your love. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And this gospel tonight is worthy. It's glorious. I tell you tonight, it excites me. I tell you tonight, this gospel thrills my soul. Whenever I think of those words, God so loved the world. God so loved me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I tell you tonight, that thrills my heart. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. That thrills my soul tonight. I tell you, this is a worthy and a glorious thing that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is something glorious. And yet you'll notice it's also something global. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Paul's telling us tonight this truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is something for all people. It's worthy for all. It's not just for the chief of sinners that Paul viewed himself to be. It's for those who are living as well on the clean side of the broad road. It's for the down and out as well as for the up and coming. Ivan Thompson said, Come, C-O-M-E, Catholics, Orange Men, Masons, everybody. Come, it's for all. This gospel tonight is for you. Remember the angels appear to the shepherds and they say, we bring you good tidings of great joy which shall be for all people. It's global. It's glorious. It's a wonderful, wonderful gospel tonight. You know, Charles Wesley wrote it well in his great hymn, Jesus the name high over all in hell or earth or sky. Angels and men before it fall and devils fear and fly. Jesus the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls it speaks and life unto the dead. And then he says, oh, that the world may taste and see the wonders of his grace. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. Paul says, I've got something. It's saved me, it's changed me, it's translated me, it thrills my soul, and it's worthy for all men, all women, all young people to accept. This world of ours needs to hear the gospel. We need to tell it out. And this world of ours needs to heed the gospel. You need the gospel tonight. It's glorious. It's global. But you'll notice Paul also says it's worthy of all acceptation. That indicates that it's gratuitous. It's a gift. It's something that needs to be received. It's something that needs to be embraced. It's something that needs to be taken not only into the mind, but into the heart. Whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers, he said in 1 Corinthians and chapter number 15, verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. That city that was wrecked and ruined and destroyed by sin and secularism and sensuality. Whenever Paul went and preached the gospel, there were people in the city of Corinth, and they received the gospel, and they believed the gospel. And they stood upon the integrity of it, and consequently they were wonderfully and powerfully converted. All manner of sinners were converted. Idolaters, covetous, thieves, murderers, homosexuals, adulterers, fornicators, all sorts of sinners. And Paul says, you received this gospel, and you've been washed, and you've been sanctified, and your lives have been changed, and you received it as a gift. And that's the only way we can receive Jesus Christ, as a gift. I think most of us, hopefully in the week that lies ahead, will be giving and exchanging at least something. And what way do you receive a gift? You receive it without money and without price. You recognize that the person that is extending that gift to you has been thinking about you. They've purchased the gift for you. They've paid the price, and you receive it just by faith, and you take it in. And you claim it for your own. And the Word of God says concerning Jesus Christ our Savior, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. And I'm asking you tonight, will you receive Christ as your Savior? Right now in this meeting, if you haven't done so already, will you open up your hands and by faith say, yes, Lord. I want to receive your Son to be my friend and my master and my Savior, to cleanse me and forgive me and set me free and give me an assurance of heaven and home. You can receive Him tonight. It's something that's glorious. It's something that's global. It's something that's gratuitous, a universal application, an authentic declaration. Notice something else, a glorious incarnation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. That was the greatest event in world history. Whenever the Son of God, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, and He came into the world. And the world has never been the same since. The Son of God walked this earth, went about doing good, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, setting men and women free. It's, you know, tonight it involved manifestation. The Son of God, Christ, the eternal Son of God, became a man. In the beginning was the Word. That's speaking of Christ, the eternal Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then in verse number 14 it says, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the eternal Son of God. Remember in John 17 how he prayed in verse number 3? Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was there before the world began. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He is the eternal, begotten Son of God, without beginning and without end, the Alpha and the Omega. But there came a time, you see, whenever he took to himself a robe of human flesh and was born in the womb and through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And the Word of God says, God sending forth His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Philippians 2:7 says, He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And you know, so many people miss the importance and the reality and the majesty of this great truth. And you know, Charles Wesley, blessed man of God, oh how we love Charles Wesley, said it well, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And he also wrote another hymn. It's not in our hymn book, but listen to these words. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine, the incarnate deity, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He laid his glory by, he wrapped him in our clay, unmarked by human eye, the latent Godhead lay. Infant of days he here became and bore the mild Emmanuel's name. See in that infant's face the depths of deity and labor while ye gaze to sound the mystery. In vain ye angels gaze no more but fall and silently adore. It involved manifestation. But more than that, it involved identification. Did you notice what Paul said? He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It does not merely say that he came to the earth. He didn't come from heaven and sit atop some mountain and wait for people to seek and to find him and search him out and wait for the news to spread that there's some guru sitting upon a mountain that's got all the answers. He didn't merely come to the earth. The Bible says he came into the world. Ephesians 4:9 puts it this way. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And I know that that verse is interpreted different ways, but I take it to mean this. That he identified personally with the least and the lowest. He sat with publicans and sinners. He sat with people that were demon-possessed. He sat with harlots, he sat with prostitutes, he sat with fornicators, he sat with adulterers. He sat with thieves and he sat with covetous people. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, into the very bottom of the barrel in society. The Son of God came into this world and became friend of the chiefest of sinners. Identification. Lepers, demoniacs, losers, failures, lonely people found in him a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, there's a lovely old paraphrase in our hymn book. I don't think I've ever sung it. Paraphrase 58, based on Hebrews chapter 4. Let me read some of these wonderful words. where high the heavenly temple stands, the house of God not made with hands, a great high priest our nature wears, the guardian of mankind appears. He who for men their surety stood, and poured on earth his precious blood, pursues in heaven his mighty plan, the Savior and the friend of man. Our fellow sufferer yet retains a fellow feeling of our pains, and still remembers in the skies his tears, his agonies and cries. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief, and to the sufferer sends relief. You say, nobody knows me. Nobody understands me. Nobody knows how I feel. Nobody knows the pain, the loneliness that I bear. I tell you, Jesus Christ understands you better than you understand yourself. Manifestation, identification, the glorious incarnation. Notice fourthly, an abundant salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. Sinners need to be saved. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. All of us stand in need of salvation. Whenever God saw a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall, He didn't wipe it out and start again. He didn't wipe the slate clean and throw the clay away and say, I'm finished with that earth, I'm going to destroy it and I'll start all over again. No, He was merciful. You know, many years ago in Port Lincoln, when we were there, I remember getting a phone call from an individual who was organizing the Remembrance Day celebrations for that particular year. They call it Anzac Day in Australia. And he says, we've never had a free Presbyterian along. Would you be interested in coming along and addressing the crowd at the cenotaph? And we went along, delighted to do so. And there was a huge crowd of people there from all arts and parts. Soldiers, police officers, people from various security services and different things. Others there to remember their loved ones and the fallen. And there was a large crowd. And I remember just opening the Word of God and preaching about the cross. And there was a wonderful response whenever it was all over. You know, some come up and they says, we have never, ever seen a minister before just open the Bible and speak from the heart. Usually somebody comes along, they have a prayer book and they just read it. And the mayor of Port Lincoln was there. He came over as well and he came and spoke to me and we got conversing. And he says, you know, my mother's a Christian. And I says, well, what about yourself? And he says, no, I'm not a Christian yet. And he's a very honest man in his speech. And he says, I don't know about you, but I look at this world and he says, if I was God in heaven, I would just press a button and I would end it all. And I says, well, mister, and I called him by his name, that's where we're different from God. Because God is long-suffering. He's gracious. He's loving. He's merciful. In fact, mister, the Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And rather than just wiping us all off the face of the earth, He sent a Savior to go to a cross and to shed His precious blood for us to save sinners. You know, in the mind of Jesus Christ, this mission of coming into the world to save sinners, this was paramount. Jesus Christ came into this world to do many things. He came to preach. He came to reveal God by word and by His lifestyle. He came to live a wonderful example. He came to heal. But primarily, He came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Because man's greatest need tonight is for a Savior. Can I tell you tonight that if you're not a Christian, your greatest need is spiritual. It's not financial. It's not material. It's not physical. It's not even emotional. Your greatest need tonight is spiritual. You need a Savior. And I present to you tonight a wonderful, wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. I tell you tonight, He's wonderful. He's altogether lovely. And if you take Him tonight into your heart and into your life and into your home, you'll discover that He is wonderful to you as well. I present to you tonight a Savior. This was paramount. This was also particular. Jesus Christ came into the world not merely to throw out a lifeline, but the Son of God came into this world particularly and effectually and actively to save. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came with the view to saving a people. He undertook this great mission and set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem and go to that cross and shed His precious blood and bear our sins and bear our iniquities with the particular view, I am going to save a people. And this is something positive. It's something that He accomplished. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, the cross was not a partial failure. The cross work of Jesus Christ was a complete success. Jesus Christ really does save sinners. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. And He can save you tonight, just where you are. And it'll be the greatest thing that ever happens in your life if you take Christ as your Savior and you ask Him to be your Lord and Master. Horatius Bonner, blessed man of God, summed it up so well in these words. Man is a complete sinner. Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. And Jesus Christ saves complete sinners completely. We are wrecked and ruined by the fall. We're sinners through and through. But Jesus Christ was a full and a complete and a perfect Savior. And on the cross, He secured a full and a complete and a free salvation for all who will come in simple childlike faith and receive Him as Lord. So we have thought tonight about this text. There's an authentic declaration. This is a faithful saying. There's a universal application worthy of all acceptation. There's a glorious incarnation that Christ Jesus came into the world. There's an abundant salvation. He came into the world to save sinners. And then lastly, there's a humbling realization. Because Paul ends the verse with these words, of whom I am chief. On that road to Damascus, Paul made a crushing discovery. I'm not as righteous as I thought I was. I'm not as right as I thought I was. In fact, my thinking about God and about Jesus Christ has been all wrong. And my thinking about myself has been all wrong. I'm not righteous at all. In fact, I'm unrighteous. And all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified on a cross, He is the only righteous one who ever lived. And not only did He live, but He died. And I've come to believe and discover that He is alive forevermore and He is risen from the dead, of whom I am chief. This statement Paul makes is confessional. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. And just stop there. What's Paul saying? He's confessing, I'm a sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that's exactly what I am. I am a sinner. This extraordinarily religious man, this extraordinarily self-righteous man, who boasted that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel, trained up at the feet of Gamaliel, circumcised the eighth day, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. He says he felt that he was blameless, and all of a sudden Paul discovered, I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And people might not view me as being a great sinner outwardly, but I'm a big sinner inside. And he views himself as being a sinner, and he's confessing that fact. The Scripture says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A humbling realization. You know this statement Paul makes that he's the chief of sinners? It's confessional. But you know there's a sense in which it is contestable. I don't contest the fact that Paul was a sinner, because all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But I would be tempted to dispute the fact that Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. I think anybody who's honest and sees their sin as it really is can take their place and say the same thing. I'm the chief of sinners. John Bunyan certainly did. He called his testimony, "Grace abounding to the chief of sinners." John Newton certainly felt that way. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And if I would dispute any of the statements that the Apostle Paul had ever made, it might just be that one. Paul, you say you're the chief of sinners. But Paul, if you saw my heart, you might think differently. Maybe tonight you say, "I'm a sinner. God couldn't have mercy upon me." There's grace tonight. There's salvation tonight. There's forgiveness. There's a new beginning for the chief of sinners. This is the greatest truth that the world has ever known. It explains why Jesus Christ came into this world. This is a faithful saying. You can trust this tonight. You can stake your eternal destiny in the truth of this verse. It's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. You need to embrace this. It's glorious. It's a gift that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. One Christmas song that we often sing, "Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be His name, seeking for me. Jesus, my Savior on Calvary's tree, paid the great debt and my soul He set free. Oh, it was wonderful, how could it be, dying for me. Have you ever got that place in your life where you have come to believe and confess and realize it was for me? Yes, all for me, O love of God so vast, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout, I'll sing. He died for me, my Lord and King." Will you accept this saying tonight? Receive it into your heart and life, and receive the Savior that it speaks of. And make this a wonderful Christmas in your home and in your family. There'll be rejoicing, certainly in my heart, in the hearts of every Christian here. They'll be rejoicing in the presence of angels if you too will come and trust the Savior. Let's pray together, and then we'll listen to some words from a closing hymn. Let's seek the Lord. Father, what a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful truth the Apostle Paul presents here in this verse of Scripture. So simple, and yet so beautiful, and yet so humbling, that Christ Jesus, the eternal, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, would come into this world and go to a cross to save the likes of me. Lord, speak into hearts, draw precious souls to Thy feet, and save, we ask. Thank You for Your presence with us tonight in the meeting, in the ministry of in song, and in the reading of Thy Word, and we just pray that You'll write Your truth upon our hearts. Hear and answer prayer, we ask it all. In Jesus' name, amen.